Be reading the word of God from Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verse 14. Ephesians 6:14. This is God's word. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would not be something that falls on our ears and quickly fades away. That as soon as we leave here today, they fade away. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might implant them within our minds and our hearts, that we might hear them, and that they might bear fruit, that Christ may be glorified. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The word of God here in Ephesians 6 is giving us a reality check. It's telling us the way things really are in the world and where we stand in that. Verse 12, Paul had said that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's a sobering reality check. It's a serious reality check for the situation that we're in. It's a spiritual warfare. And it's possible to react to that with fear, with paranoia. And I think that that would be the only true way to respond if we are on our own. That with the description of how things really are, that fear and paranoia are really the only proper response if we were on our own. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's poised to pounce on us at the quickest moment, whenever he finds us sleeping or taking a snooze. In the words of Martin Luther, our ancient foe seeks to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. On earth is not his equal, and he's seeking to devour you. It could be easy to respond with fear to that. Like the Israelites when they came up against Goliath. Here was this giant whom no one could possibly touch, and there they are paralyzed with fear, with complete dread. But we are not called to fear. We are not called to paranoia. We're not even called to frantically battle as if everything, as if the outcome of the battle depended on us. It's not a frantic battle we're called to. It's not paranoia, but to stand firm. It's glorious as we reflect on these words to us. Stand firm. There's someone seeking to devour you, seeking to destroy you. Stand firm. Because we have the full armor of God. We are able to stand firm in and through Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ we have everything that we need to stand and to withstand. Peter, who knew what it was like to be devoured by the evil one, who knew what it was like to be pounced on by Satan, says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Awesome. Awesome that God in his grace would enable us to become partakers of everything that he has. And so God gives us everything that we need, everything to stand firm. And one of the pieces of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. The apostle says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And there is a lot of debate and many, many bloody noses over what the apostle is talking about here. Is he talking about the righteousness imputed to us by faith? Is he talking about the righteousness as in some sort of moral quality in our lives that then protects us from the evil one? Well, the apostle is taking imagery and language from Isaiah, directly from Isaiah, which completely solves the debate. And no one is drawing attention to Isaiah, and it's sad because it completely answers our question. Paul is drawing from Isaiah chapter 59. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, starting at verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer will come to Zion. To those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. That's what Paul is drawing from, Isaiah 59. And so with the context of Isaiah 59 and with the help of Isaiah, I want to make 3 points for us about the righteousness of God that we're told to put on. And the first is that God's righteousness is an indestructible, impenetrable, dependable guard for you. God's righteousness itself is a guard for you that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be penetrated, that has no weak points. A breastplate was a piece of body armor, and there's some debate. Was it all chainmail that was wrapped around your upper body, or was it a metal formed plate over you and over your back? I think it was John Bunyan who mentioned that it was only on the front, that there was nothing on the back. So you had to face your enemy. There was no running away. It may be a good theological point, but the breastplate probably did cover the back. There's some debate over what this breastplate was. But at bottom, it protected your vitals. It protected everything here, your heart and your lungs, everything that you needed to keep you alive. It was protection from knife jabs or blows to the body or arrows. It was protection. We use all kinds of things for protection, don't we? We get things like health insurance to protect us. But at some point you'll realize there are holes in health insurance. Always, isn't there? We use things to protect us like savings. And we save up and we have emergency accounts to shore us up against the uncertainty of the future, against whatever may come down the road. We get good health, or we try to have good health to preserve us from all of the dangers, all of the things that growing old bring on us. We put up things to protect us in relationships, to guard us from the dangers, from the hurt that relationships can cause. We use all kinds of things in life, don't we, to protect ourselves. And yet, all our attempts will fail. They all do. The best insurance plan will have a loophole. The biggest savings account may not save you from all the uncertainty in the future. Good health one day will end. All our attempts have holes in them. They have weaknesses. But this armor that we're told to put on has no weaknesses. It never fails. It has absolutely no holes in it. It's armor that is indestructible, impenetrable, dependable for you. The context of God putting on this armor of righteousness is the context of sin, the context of unrighteousness. The situation in Isaiah's day was not good, and we might say it's very similar to our day. There were any sense of moral absolutes had disappeared. Verse 14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. You look out at the world around us and it seems like righteousness is so far away from anything that we're living. Public morality had fallen to pieces, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. And any personal attempts to live rightly were almost impossible. Verse 15 says, truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. In Isaiah's time, the forces of immorality were so strong and so at work in society that even not participating, let alone standing up against unrighteousness, would be dangerous. Is that the world we live in? Moral absolutes disappearing. Public morality falling to pieces. Personal attempts to live rightly made impossible or deadly. Maybe. It is in many ways the world we live in. Why is that? Listen to the description. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. Sin is the problem. Sin is what had caused that awful situation. Sin is what causes the situation that we live in today, in our own lives, in the lives around us. Paul had given a very similar description to Isaiah in Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, slaves to disobedience, enemies of God. That is our situation without God. The description that Isaiah is giving, the description that Paul gives in Ephesians, that is our situation without God. We are helpless to save ourselves. Helpless and hopeless to be righteous or to work righteously, to act righteously. That's our situation in sin, in death. But notice how God responds to this. What does God do? This is the situation. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. God sees it. He sees the sin. He sees the sin in our own hearts. He sees the sin in the world around us. He's not blind to it. He sees it and it displeases him. It goes against everything that he is. Against his entire nature, God sees it and it displeases him. God is not far away from the world that we're living in. He's not. He sees sin. He takes notice of it and it displeases him. He's not apathetic to it. And he notices that there is no one to intercede. The verse 16 of Isaiah 59, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede, no one to stand in the way, no one to help. But not only does he see, not only does he notice, he doesn't sit back and say, I've noted all of the sin. He does something. He intervenes. He intervenes to save and to rescue. How does he do that? Verse 16, then his own arm worked salvation for him, and his righteousness upheld him. What does God do? He's upheld in his righteousness, and he comes to save his people by putting on righteousness as a breastplate. Righteousness is one of those big words. It's hard to give a single definition to. It's one of those big words that brings together all kinds of characteristics of God. It's God's rightness, that God is right, that he does what is right. There's no injustice in him, that there's nothing out of place in God. Everything is true and upright and holy in God. It's his moral purity and consistency. But it's more than that. His righteousness is a manifestation of that inner perfection. It's his perfection of his rightness in action to bring justice and salvation. It's a public display, a public parade of who he is and of what he has done. God's righteousness is his changeless, righteous character in action. God is righteous, and he acts righteously. He must be true to who he is. He must fulfill and be faithful to all of his promises. And so God puts on righteousness as a breastplate. To put on clothing in the Old Testament was a metaphor for who you were. It was a reflection of the sort of character that you had. But it was more than that. It was a reflection of the things that you're committed to. And it was a reflection of the resources that you had to use. What is God's character? He's righteous. What is God committed to in this earth? Righteousness. What is his resource in fighting sin? His own righteousness. God has promised to save his people. He's promised to judge his enemies, and he's determined to do that, and his salvation displays his righteousness and satisfies his righteousness. He's determined to show righteousness. Isaiah 45:8, shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them to both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. It's astonishing. God is determined to show his righteousness in a world of sin, in a world that is upholding. In a world opposed to him, God is determined to do that. He said, I have promised to show my righteousness, and I will do it. I will show my righteousness. And his righteousness upholds him, sustains him. A breastplate, for God to put on a breastplate, means that as he shows his righteousness, he's going to be attacked. That God's mission to show his righteousness will be attacked. But his righteousness upholds him, preserves him, sustains him in his saving work. We might cry with the psalmist in Psalm 11, as we sung earlier. Psalm 11 is a beautiful psalm. Psalm 11, a psalm of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's good advice. Here, the advisors to David are saying, run away to the mountains. Your enemies are after you. They're going to fling their arrows to you. They're going to destroy you. The foundations have crumbled. There's nothing that you can stand on. There's no foundation for you to stand on whatsoever. Flee to the mountains. Find refuge in something else. How does David respond? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. The Lord loves righteousness. And he places righteousness on him as a breastplate. God's determined purpose to save by his righteousness cannot be stopped, cannot be prevented. So God puts on the breastplate of righteousness. What does he do in his righteousness? Well, he gives us a Savior that rains down righteousness on sinners. Verse 20 of Isaiah 59 says this, and a Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those in Jacob who return from transgression, declares the Lord. What a contrast. Our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. We know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord. And a Redeemer will come. What does God do in the face of sin? Well, he puts on the breastplate of righteousness and comes to save sinners. That's how he responds in his righteousness. A couple chapters in chapter 61 of Isaiah, which Luke in Luke 4 directly says is fulfilled in Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Luke says this is Jesus, the anointed one, in Luke, Isaiah 61. A couple verses later in Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown to be sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. In chapter 59, it was the Lord God who put on the breastplate of righteousness. Here in chapter 61, it's now the anointed one who puts on righteousness. Everything, all of God's saving acts that he promises to do, now fall directly on the Messiah, directly on the anointed one. Jesus Christ is the one who puts on the garments of salvation, who puts on a robe of righteousness to come save his people and to shower on his people righteousness. The picture is a beautiful picture. It's of a wedding that the anointed is showered on with gifts, is showered on with the Holy Spirit and all kinds of other gifts. And then from him, he showers them on his bride. He makes his bride beautiful. Isn't that what we've been studying in Ephesians? That the relationship between Christ and the church is like that of a marriage, and Christ showers everything onto his bride. That's what the gospel does. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, God robes Christ in righteousness And then Christ robes you in righteousness. It all flows onto Christ and from Christ to us. Earlier in chapter 61, verse 3, Jesus takes up these words, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a fainting spirit, the garment that they may be called the oaks of righteousness. This is what Christ has come to do, to call you an oak of righteousness, to shower on you all of his graces, all of his gifts that he has achieved for us. Christ gives you his very own righteousness. He robes you in it, decks you out in it, and he takes your unrighteousness on himself and takes it to the cross. In chapter 59 of Isaiah, the Lord wondered that there was no one to intercede. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah 53. Speaking of the servant, he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for them. What is God's response to our sin? What is God's response in the face of all of our running away from God, in the face of all of our sin and all of our unrighteousness? He gives you someone to intercede, to stand in your place and to clothe you with his own righteousness. But it's more than that. He not only clothes you with his righteousness, but his own righteousness produces fruit. Isaiah 61, verse 11 says, "For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown to be sprung up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations." The work of the gospel is fruitful in the life of God's people. God's righteousness is indestructible. It's impenetrable. It's dependable. Because he's put on righteousness in Jesus Christ to save us. He's armed himself with righteousness to save us in Jesus Christ. And so, finally, how do we put on this breastplate of righteousness? What enables us to stand? What enables us to stand against the blows of the evil one? The blows in the spiritual war. What protects our vitals that guards us? Well, first, put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. His righteousness is the very best protection. It's the very best protection, and he gives it freely to you by faith. When the evil one, when the accuser comes to bring a charge against you, to condemn you, to bring before you all of your sin and say, "Look at that. You could never be right with God. Look at all of this sin. Look at all of this failure. Look at your weakness. Look at your continued failures to follow after God. Look at all of your continued falling back into the same sins." When that evil one comes to bring a charge against you, to condemn you, you can say, "Oh yeah, I've done that. And I've done much worse. That's not even the half of it. But I am in Christ. His righteousness is my righteousness. And I am clothed in Christ, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Every single sin that Satan accuses you of, every single sin that your conscience accuses you of, will not be condemned because it's already been condemned in Christ Jesus. No condemnation Every sin has been condemned in him. Not only that, but you have his righteousness. So when that accuser comes and accuses you, when your own conscience is weighing you down, and you are filled with that guilt of sin, clothe yourself in Christ's righteousness. You have his righteousness. That's where you stand. But not only clothe yourselves with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, put on the breastplate of righteousness by hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know that driving sensation when you get hungry and thirsty? Many of you are probably starting to feel that now. That driving sensation where you're hungry and nothing will satisfy it until you get that. That's your one focus, to go after that, to take hold of that. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the kind of attitude we're to have. Not the grumpiness that comes with hunger. Don't have that. But hunger and thirst for righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Ephesians has said, told us to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, to imitate God, because we've been made sons of God, and he's given us the Holy Spirit so that by his power we're able to imitate him. And the fruit of light is all that is good and right, or righteous and true. And so hunger and thirst after righteousness. How will we stand in this darkness? How will we stand in this evil day without a commitment to God? Without devotion to God. Not because we trust in our commitment. Never trust in your own commitment, but because we trust in the one we're committed to. Because he's the one who saves us. Because he's the one who covers us in his righteousness. Remember earlier that the apostle had said that anger may leave a door for the evil one. James says that anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Not seeking daily to put sin to death and to live to righteousness leaves a gaping hole in our armor. It leaves us vulnerable. That's why we need to pray, and pray always, that God would fill us with the fruit of righteousness, that God would work in our hearts, that our actions, that our words, and that our thoughts would be what God judges to be right, that our lives would be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, that we would seek to know him and to please him, that we would guard our way according to the word of God. In Christ, you have been set free from sin, and you've been made a slave to righteousness. How often do we think of ourselves as slaves to righteousness? That I am a slave to righteousness, which produces sanctification. It's a glorious thing to be a slave of righteousness. So present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. That's what the gospel does. It works the fruit of righteousness in us. It is the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's what he clothes you in. It's what he produces in you. He's the one who makes it grow. We could change the words of Martin Luther. He says, God has willed his truth to triumph through us. We could change his words to say, God has willed his righteousness to triumph through us. He has. But Christ is our righteousness. Do not hunger and thirst for righteousness outside of Christ. It'd be like eating saltines to satisfy your thirst. Don't do that. Have you tried the saltine challenge? 17 saltines in 1 minute without any water. You can't do it. 16 maybe, but not 17. Pursuing righteousness outside of Christ and hungering and thirsting for righteousness outside of Christ, it will not fill you. It will not satisfy your hunger and your thirst. But doing so in Christ Jesus, oh, he'll produce that fruit. Because he himself is our righteousness. Christ is our armory. And he clothes you with his righteousness. And he works that righteousness in you. It's impenetrable, indestructible. If you put on the breastplate of righteousness, nothing Satan does will get to you. Nothing will be evil to you. Nothing will come between you and the love of Christ, because it's Christ's own righteousness that's placed on you and that's at work in you. Put on that breastplate. Put it on every day. It's not a one and done deal. Every day, every hour, clothe yourselves with that righteousness and you will stand. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for Christ Jesus, that he is the one who has stepped in to intercede for us, that he stood in our place and died for our sins so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so we pray that we might clothe ourselves in Christ Jesus, in his righteousness, and that we might pursue each day the fruit of righteousness. Be merciful to us, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.